Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 40. This is the reading of God's Word. Now there came to him some of the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection. And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless, and the second, and the third married her, and in the same way all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. For they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. Not just hearing like non-believer hears, but truly hear your word so our faith will truly grow. And Father, through your word, let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished for us. Oh, Father, as we hear your word, let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Let us not only understand, but believe and obey your word. Bless us and receive all the glory. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our Lord is accomplishing the kingdom of God, and that is what we're witnessing through the book of Luke. But as we saw last time, Jewish leaders do not believe in Jesus, and they reject the kingdom of God that he is accomplishing. They want to capture Jesus and kill him. So they send people to argue with Jesus in order that they might catch him in some statement. High priests, scribes, elders, and Pharisees, and Herodians, they all came, but all failed. Now another group comes to Jesus, and that's where we begin. Chapter 20, verse 27. Now there came to him some of the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection. The Sadducees now come. At the time, they had a big influence religiously and politically. They put more emphasis on the five books of Moses out of the whole Old Testament. And according to Acts 23, verse 8, it says, For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. So they do not believe in the eternal life nor the spiritual world, which means they do not believe in heaven. Now these people come to Jesus and ask him, verse 28, and they questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. they speak what is called a levirate marriage, a type of marriage in which the brother of a deceased man is obliged to marry his brother's widow to raise up offspring for his brother. Now, we see God's command concerning this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 through 6. When brothers live together and one of them dies and had no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So it says, the son born into this marriage will receive the inheritance of the dead person and resumes the covenantal blessings of God to himself and to his offspring. We see the same thing in Genesis 38, verse 8. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as brother-in-law to her to raise up offspring for your brother. So in the Old Testament, this marriage witnesses the continuation of the covenant of God. But as you know, just like everything in the Old Testament, it was typological, which is now passed away. Now, all believers in Jesus Christ are the sons of God. There is no grandson, grandchildren in heaven. So we don't have to follow this this law anymore, just like many other things in the Old Testament. So, verse 29. They continue with this ridiculous example. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless, and the second and the third married her, and in the same way all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman also died in the resurrection. Therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. See, they, Sadducees, through an extreme case, if not ridiculous case, to show how it is utterly nonsense to believe the resurrection. They want to put Jesus, who teaches resurrection, in a difficult situation. So there are seven brothers. The first takes a wife but dies without a child, so the second marries her but die without a child, so the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh all die without a child. So there are questions. So at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, by hearing this question, you could understand how Sadducees understand afterlife. First of all, these Sadducees, who do not even believe in resurrection, ask a question supposing the resurrection. Notice that their question uses the word of God. But the problem is that they do not understand the Bible. In Mark chapter 12, where we see the same event, in verse 24, Jesus says this. Jesus says to them, is it not the reason you are mistaken that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? They interpret the Bible without the true knowledge. The Bible teaches that the Bible interprets the Bible, nothing else. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his letters, meaning Paul, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable, distort as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. And this is the problem even today, that people, they don't understand the Bible, even the teachers of it. These Sadducees do not believe nor know the power of God. They do not know the Bible nor the power of God that the Bible witnesses. And this same problem exists today. The shameful things, are heard in the church today. I heard it myself from other pastors. They say, the word of God is not enough. Now, let's really analyze that. Word of God is not enough. So they will use all kinds of methods of this world. They bring in those methods into church so that the church will work. Because the word of God is not enough. If the word of God is not enough, then what are they supposed then to use in addition to the word of God? You understand that if it is not the word of God, then whatever it might be, it is from this world. Are they saying that they will use the methods and the power of this world? The same pastors also say, I have been preaching the word of God for years now, but no one is changing. First of all, I don't think they really preach the word of God. Secondly, they do not believe in the power of God or power of the word of God. God says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So faith comes from the word of God. John chapter 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. So God says, if you want to be like Christ, well, it is by the word of God. See, it is not that the word of God does not have power. But the hearers are without faith. Thus they do not sanctify. Without grace of God, the hearers will never believe. It's like non-Christians sitting here and hearing the words, but it doesn't do anything to them unless God pours out His grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, meaning Israelites in the wilderness, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So it's not just sitting here and, you know, hearing the sounds. The Holy Spirit has to work in you. Otherwise, you just hear the sounds. And if you ever doubt the power of the Word of God, look at Genesis 1. The whole universe was created by just God speaking, by His Word. And yet, people don't believe the Word of God has power. So they say, oh, I've been preaching all my life and no one is changing. Changing is not according to the world observing it. World cannot observe you being truly sanctified. But we need to believe. So Jesus says in verse 34, sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of resurrection. Now notice what Jesus is saying here. These Sadducees are just like the non-believers of today. They do not believe in resurrection, and even if they were to believe in resurrection, they think the resurrection life will be the same as the life here right now. They believe that the life of heaven is just a continuation of this life. Why? Because for them, this world is everything. That's the only thing they know. If you do not believe resurrection, if you do not believe heaven, then this world is everything for you. And I say this really, I'm not trying to be smart or anything. If I believe this world is everything, I would not be here today, right now, doing this. If I believe that world is everything, then I'll be out there gaining that world. Why would I be here? Is Christians so dumb that even the world is everything, that we just forsake the world? Are you crazy? Only reason that we forsake the world is because we have better world. And if there's nothing after we die, well, then this is everything. Then we should go out there and get it. Enjoy it. That's all we have. What is this stupid talk about forsaking this world when world is everything? Now, to me, that's really stupid. But I could forsake this world because I have far greater world that God has given to me. I don't need this world. It's like you have a rotten apple. But that rotten apple is all you have. And you don't see any other apple but that rotten apple. You will hold on to it. But if I hold on to that rotten apple and somebody gives me new, really delicious apple, why would I hold on to this? I would throw it away and I get that. And that's exactly what God has done to me. He showed me a good apple. So I throw away the rotten one. Simple as that. But if rotten apple is all I have, well, then I will keep it. Because that's all I have. And that's how it is. If you don't believe in heaven, then this is everything. And don't tell me, oh, I'm so high, whatever, and that you, even though it's everything, I will forsake it. Give me a break. You're stupid then. I will not do that. I'm very practical. But see, this world is nothing compared to heaven that I already possess. I'll be gladly given up. Because I have far greater things. But see, these people, that's all they know, this world. So even as they think about heaven and say things about heaven, they just say as if the heaven is a continuation of this world. For heaven, for them, is just full of the best things of this world. That's it. Whatever best thing you could think of this world, they think that heaven is where all these best things are existing in abundance. but it's still the world. Yeah, like people say, oh, I go to heaven, there will be so much gold. No, Bible never says there will be gold. There will be something like gold. So they do not know the resurrection nor heaven. They do not know God nor the truth. They always interpret God's word in terms of this world. The same problem, like I said, exists today even in the churches. They understand the word of God only in terms of this world. Jesus did not come to ultimately improve the worldly situation for us. The Bible is very clear, brothers and sisters. This sinful world will be completely destroyed. His purpose is not to make this world a better place. And that is not what God is promising you. Jesus actually came to save us from this world and sin and make us the citizens of the other world to possess heaven and possess God forever. God never promised us this world. Well, in the Old Testament, as a typological, God promised this world. But you understand already that's the Old Testament. When it comes to the New Testament, show me where God promises you anything of this world. God just said, don't worry about what to eat, what to wear, what to drink. That's it. That's everything when it comes to things of this world. But God promised us heaven. And we must, even as we live our lives in this world, witness our heavenly realities that our Lord has already accomplished for us. In our passage, Jesus clearly teaches us that heaven and this world are two completely different worlds. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Why? The first things have passed away. It's a completely new heaven and new earth. Jesus says clearly in our passage, the resurrection life of heaven, that the citizen of heaven will live. Jesus said they cannot even die anymore. And they are the sons of the resurrection. And when it comes to marriage, they are just like the angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. In heaven, all the believers are the sons of God. In fact, in heaven, all the worldly relationships are no more. My wife will no longer be my wife in heaven. Your husband will no longer be your husband in heaven. Your parents will no longer be your parents in heaven. Your children will no longer be your children in heaven. All worldly relationships, I don't care what relationship you're talking about, worldly relationship, every one of it will end. In heaven, God will be our Father and we are all His sons. We are all brothers to Christ, thus we are all brothers to one another. Everything you know of this world, it will end with this world. It doesn't continue in heaven. Only your relationship with Jesus Christ will continue. You have to understand this. You cannot live as if the world is everything to you. that your knowledge is all about what the world says. We cannot judge everything by worldly standards anymore. Actually, I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. I refuse to judge anything according to the world. That's why as a pastor, I don't judge you by how much money you make. I really don't. I don't care what kind of job you have. Just because you could give a big money, big donation to the church, that I have to consider you like important? I can't. Even if it means we close down this church because we have no fund, I just can't do that. Because worldly standard stops in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are here to obey God. And obey God, that's the only thing. Really doesn't matter what the world says or anybody says. And it's okay. Even if we close down, still okay. Look at Jesus Christ. What did he accomplish worldly? He died. And all of his disciples scattered. So, outwardly speaking, it was nothing left. Complete failure. But we don't call what he has done failure. We don't. Because we have the other world. And it's a completely different world. I will mention a couple more things here, and we'll move on. Jesus says, those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, meaning that there are people who are considered worthy to attain resurrection, meaning that there are people who are not. Not all participate in the glorious resurrection. Of course, the Bible tells us that both the believers and the non-believers will resurrect at the same time. But the Bible tells us that there is a distinction in those two resurrections. John chapter 5, verse 28-29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, don't be alarmed by what you just heard. Good deeds. We're going to be resurrected to a life because of good deeds of my Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything that he has done, consider as if I have done. So, yeah. In Christ, we'll all resurrect to a resurrection of life. But the non-believers will resurrect to a resurrection of judgment. So even though it happens at the same time, there's distinction. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. One more thing here. Jesus says, those who are considered worthy to attain resurrection. You and I, we do not deserve it, but we are considered worthy by the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. We are considered in Christ as his people who have lived a perfect life. God has called us righteous in his sight through the faith that he has given to us. And we move on to verse 37. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Like I said before, the Sadducees, the five books of Moses are the supreme importance to them. Thus, Jesus uses a passage in Exodus to show them even the five books of Moses teach the resurrection. Jesus teaches that the passage about the burning bush teaches that the dead are raised. It is so funny when I'm reading all these commentaries. You know, Jesus says that that passage is about resurrection. He says it right in our passage. And yet they argue about whether that's true or not. It's so funny to me. When Jesus says it, I think we should accept, no? And yet these PhDs, they're writing books saying this and saying that. It's like so crazy. He's talking about the story of burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 and 6. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now Jesus in our passage actually telling us what Exodus 3, 6 is saying. At the time of Moses, as you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all died. But God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And in our verse 38, Jesus says, now he, God, is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You put all these things together, we are able to conclude that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, yes, they are dead physically, but they are all living. They are alive. How else are you going to conclude? But by this, we are referring to two realities. First, they are spiritually living with God in heaven. Second, and when Jesus returns, they will be physically resurrected and united with their spirit as true men, they will live with God in heaven forever. Think about it. If they are dead, and there is no resurrection, then God is the God of the dead. And that makes no sense. From their perspective, they believed in coming Jesus, thus united to Jesus, and even though they are physically dead, they are alive and live with God in heaven, and when Jesus returns, they all will be gloriously resurrected from the dead, physically, and live with God forever. And it is the same with us who believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 11, 25, 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Even if we die, we live. We live forever. And we're not just talking about our spirit going to heaven right now when we die and live there with God, but we're also saying that when Jesus returns, our bodies will resurrect and united with our spirit, and as a man, both spirit and body, we will live in heaven forever and ever. If a sinner meets God, then he is forever dead. because he's a sinner. But if he is united to Jesus, then he will live forever. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." So look at the burning bush. That burning bush points to the believers in Jesus Christ. Even though God is with them, they are not consumed. This reality was witnessed on the Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came to God's people, and yet they are not consumed. If you could look at me, I know you cannot look inside of me, but Holy Spirit lives in me, and yet I'm not consumed, even though he's a consuming fire. Why? Because my sins have been cleansed. I'm wearing the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that Acts chapter 2, as they were gathered in that attic, they were praying, and the Holy Spirit came down. And it remained with them, and yet they're not consumed, they're not dead. You know, if the Holy Spirit comes and come to a non-believer right now, you know what will happen to that person? He will be consumed. And yet we claim that Holy Spirit came and lived in us, and yet we're not consumed. This is salvation reality. Jesus tells us that Exodus 3 teaches us about resurrection. And there are many passages in the Old Testament that teach resurrection. I'm just going to read you one. Daniel 12, verse 2. "Many of these who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Just like John 2, verse 29. No, that's not John 2, verse 29. John 12. I'm getting confused. John 12? No. I'll get back to you on that. What passage? John 5, I believe. Two kinds of resurrection are mentioned in the Old Testament also. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment in Daniel. The resurrection of everlasting life and the resurrection of disgrace and everlasting contempt. Brothers and sisters, there is so much to say about resurrection. But to say all that today will make this sermon way, way too long. So I will preach on resurrection next time as a topical sermon. Because I believe we don't talk about resurrection enough. Because that is our hope. Luke chapter 20, verse 39. "Some of the scribes answered and said, 'Teacher, you have spoken well.' For they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything." So our passage ends with this. And we know that it is not time yet. It is not the time yet. It is not God's plan for Jesus to be captured right at this moment. Many powerful people try all kinds of ways to capture Jesus, but none of their tactics work. God has his own time and his own way. And soon enough, Jesus will be captured and he will be killed. But John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus says, "You would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above." The Bible clearly teaches that on the day of Jesus' second coming, all the believers in him will resurrect from the dead with glorified body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Like I said before, I will preach on the subject of resurrection next Lord's Day. But before we end today, we have to remember one thing. We must remember that the resurrection reality is our already accomplished spiritual reality. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive, past tense, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raise us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You and I, we are already resurrected from the dead spiritually. And we have already ascended into heaven and seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But our body will resurrect when Jesus returns. And we're going to talk about that resurrection more next time. Let me end with this. We already said, we have said, that there is no wedding in heaven among the people of God. And that is true. But there is actually one wedding in heaven. The eternal wedding of our Lord Jesus Christ and His people. Jesus is the eternal husband, and His people are His eternal, holy, and blameless bride. Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Look at what Paul is saying. When you hear this verse, for this reason a man shall live, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. You automatically think, oh, he's talking about marriage between husband and wife. But Paul says, no, I am actually talking about Christ and the church. That is why even that story in Genesis is about Jesus Christ. So that's the only relationship. Our relationship to God. That's it. And among all of us, we're all brothers. But God is our father, God is our husband, God is our friend. So whatever relationship that you want to talk about in heaven, it has to be in terms of Jesus Christ. Nothing more. Oh, in this world, yeah, when you talk about who you are and what your relationships with all these people, you say this, that, all kinds of things, but no more in heaven. Even relationships are in terms of Christ, because everything is Jesus Christ. That's why to live is Christ. All the meaning, all the purpose, all the motivation is Jesus Christ. So you will know everything in terms of Christ. So if you take away Christ, then you know nothing in heaven. Because there is nothing in heaven that you could describe apart from Christ. I marvel at that. It's so amazing. That is why when Paul writes his letter, go home and read Ephesians. Let me just show you. Look at how he does. And I will end with that. I know I keep saying I will end with this or end with that, but I keep going. Look at Paul. He begins, he's describing himself. Paul, who is this guy? The apostle of Christ by the will of God. Now, he described the saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Jesus Christ. And he's talking about blessings, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever he's talking about himself, it's in terms of Christ. When he's talking about people who are receiving the letter, it's in terms of Christ. And the blessings that God gives to those people is terms of Jesus Christ. Look at what he's doing. Everything is described in terms of Jesus Christ. This is what heaven is all about. Jesus is everything. Without Jesus, there's nothing. And if you read the rest of it, it is just amazing. You know, God choosing us in Him, in Jesus Christ. Predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ. And you just have to be so joyous as you're reading this kind of stuff. Yeah, everything is in terms of Jesus Christ. But let me come back next time and preach to you the glorious resurrection that is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We love you. You are truly everything to us. So, Father, let us judge all things, know all things, understand all things, only in Jesus Christ. For that is true. That's the truth. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.